Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Well, I want to welcome all of our campuses to New Hope Church, those of you at Friendswood, those of you at Alvin, at Webster, right here at the 288 campus, and of course, all of you watching online. We are so glad that you've made the decision to join us today. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and let me wish each and every one of you a happy and safe 4th of July weekend. Tomorrow is Independence Day, so I hope that you have something good planned, but I also want to encourage you to take some time out to give thanks to God. The truth is, we live in a great country. There's a lot of good people here, and we enjoy some incredible freedoms. So thank God for those freedoms, and be praying for the leaders of our country as well. Well, if this is your first time to be with us, or if you're just recently back from vacation, you picked a great week to be in church because we are going to kick off a brand new lesson series today called Now You Know. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be making our way through a book of the Bible called 1 John. So if you got your Bibles, you may want to go ahead and open them up to 1 John chapter 5. That's where we're going to start today. If you don't know where 1 John is, just go to the back of your Bible and right next to Revelation, it is right there. Or if you prefer, you can open the digital listening guide found on our website and follow along using your mobile device. Well, as I was preparing for this lesson, I started thinking about information. More specifically, I started thinking about how much the way we receive information has changed over the past 3 decades. I mean, it's so much easier now to access information than it has been at any other point in our history. And young people, can I just say, you got no clue, okay? You have no idea. Things were very much different in the past. Back in my time, if you wanted to know something, you actually had to get in your car and drive to a place called the library. And then once you got to the library, you had to pull books off of the shelf. Then you had to flip pages in that book to find the information that you were looking for. Of course, it's not like that today. Thanks to the internet, almost anything you want to know can be found with the simple push of a button. Actually, you don't even have to push a button. You can just ask and receive the information that you're looking for. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to pull out my phone and I'm going to ask Siri a couple of questions to start off this morning here in church. Here would be question number one. Hey, Siri, what is the capital of Texas?
Austin is the capital of Texas.
All right, there you go. See, you just ask and you receive. I think Jesus said something about that in Scripture as well. But that was a pretty easy question. I think most of us probably knew that one. So let me take it up a notch. Here's another one. Hey, Siri, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
If it's a foot race, definitely the chicken. Unless it's downhill, then I would have to give it to the egg.
All right. Well, there you go. Not sure that was much of an answer at all, but how am I going to argue with Siri, right? Let me ask another. Here's another one. Hey, Siri, what is 0 divided by 0?
Imagine that you have 0 cookies, and you split them evenly among 0 friends. How many cookies does each person get? See, it doesn't make sense. And Cookie Monster is sad that there are no cookies, and your friends are sad because they don't exist.
All right, man, I'm just looking for an easy answer, right? Not a long explanation. The answer was 0, right? That's all she had to say. Oh, man, went on and on there for a second. All right, we better end on a high note. I got one more question. How about this? Hey, Siri, what's the greatest church in the Houston area?
There are a lot of good churches, but my answer would have to be New Hope Church led by Pastor Tim Liston.
Hey! How about that? Siri knew that one. Of course, we already knew that one as well. Well, back in 1587, philosopher Sir Francis Bacon coined the following phrase. He coined the phrase, knowledge is power. It's possible that you've heard that before. And while I would agree with this statement, yes, knowledge is power, I would argue that not all knowledge has equal power. That's because not all knowledge is useful. Not all knowledge is beneficial. For example, knowing that you have a flat tire on your car is good, but knowing how to change that flat tire is going to be way more useful, especially if you're in the middle of nowhere. Knowing that a computer can help manage your finances is good, but knowing how to use that computer is going to be much more beneficial. Well, the same is true in our spiritual lives. Knowing about God is good, but knowing how to have a relationship with God is going to be so much more powerful for your life. Well, with that in mind, we are going to dive into the book of 1 John. I want to begin by giving you some context or some background to the book. For starters, 1 John was written by a man named John. That makes sense, hopefully. What you need to know about John is that he was one of the ODs, okay? He was one of the original 12 disciples who followed Jesus. And while he followed Jesus, he went by two different nicknames. He was known as one of the sons of thunder, but he was also known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What's interesting to me is that John is the only one of the 12 disciples to die of natural causes. We know that Judas hung himself. We know tradition tells us that the other disciples were killed for what they believed, but John was the only one to live a long, full life. And as a result, he became the elder spokesman for the churches that the disciples started, meaning whenever there was a problem in the church, whenever people had questions about faith in the church, when church leaders weren't sure how to handle a situation, guess who they turned to? They would turn to John. Well, around 90 AD, which was roughly 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus, church leaders came to John with a problem. It turns out some false teachers known as the Gnostics began to infiltrate the church. So who were the Gnostics? Well, the Gnostics derived their name from the Greek word gnosis. Everybody say gnosis. Very good. And gnosis is where we get our English word for knowledge. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowledge unless you got bad knowledge, and then that's not good, okay? That was the case with the Gnostics. They actually believed that they had divine enlightenment. They believed that they had secret knowledge about salvation. And unfortunately, the Gnostics, when they went into the church, they were trying to convince people who'd been in the church that what they knew about faith and what they knew about God wasn't all that they needed to know about faith and not all that they knew about God. And so as you can imagine, it got a little bit confusing in the church. In fact, this caused people in the church not only to question their beliefs, but many people began to question their own salvation and eternity. Has anybody ever been there before? And so John writes a letter to address this problem that's taking place in the church. In fact, the key verse for 1 John comes from chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to put that verse on the screen. I'm going to read that verse to you from my Bible. It says this. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Now, that word know is found 32 different times throughout the book of 1 John, and John didn't use this word accidentally. This word was specifically directed at the false teachings of the Gnostics, and basically, it was a play on words. John was saying, hey, I know what you guys are up to. I know that you guys think you know the truth, but you don't know the truth, and so I'm about to give you the truth. Now, that said, the word know carries with it two different meanings. First, the word know means to gain understanding. To gain understanding, like learning my ABCs and my 1, 2, 3s, but it also means to become acquainted with, as in learning about someone, like a friend or like a spouse. So the question is, if there's two definitions, which definition is John using throughout 1 John? Well, the answer is both. And John is going to make the point that there is an intellectual side and a relational side to faith. There's an intellectual side and a relational side to faith. And so over and over again, John's going to repeat, he's going to emphasize this idea that we don't just know we have eternal life, but we can know we have eternal life because we believe it up here and we can experience it in here. We can know the truth and we can know the one who is the truth. And wouldn't it be awesome if we had that kind of assurance about our faith all the time? But the problem is, because God is not visible because life can get hard and there are challenges, because temptation is real. We don't always feel that way. In fact, if you were to ask people how confident they are about their relationship with God, or how sure they are about their faith, you might be surprised by some of the answers that you get. Now, some people, they're going to be 100%. Yep, I'm sure of my salvation, sure of my faith. Other people, not so much. Even in this room, and those of you watching online, I would say that many of us have struggled with questions about faith, myself included. It's possible even that some of you are struggling and wrestling with questions today. Maybe for you, you've been praying to God, you've been asking God to help you with a situation in your life, but it just seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Or maybe for you, you've been going to church a long time, and there was a season when you came through the doors of church, it just felt like God was speaking directly to you each and every week, but somewhere along the way, you stopped hearing that still small voice, and so now you're just not as confident or sure as you once were. Or maybe you're struggling with a habit, you can't break it, or maybe you're here and you're just trying to understand more about faith, but you're having a hard time believing that this book is the Word of God. Well, if that's you, if you've ever questioned your faith, that's exactly why John wrote this book. John wrote this letter so that we could be 100% confident about our position in Christ and 100% sure of our salvation. John wrote this book so that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, the text that we're going to use today primarily comes from 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. However, before we get to that verse, I want to give you the first point for the message. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. But this would be number one. To know that I have eternal life begins when I recognize who God is. To know I have eternal life begins when I recognize who God is. Let's go ahead and start with 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him." Now, let me stop right there for just a moment. Who is the him that John is referring to? Well, remember, John is one of the original followers of Jesus, and so he's referring to Jesus here. And so he would have walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. He would have seen the miracles of Jesus. More importantly, he would have heard the teachings of Jesus. And so if anybody was an authority on the subject of the message of Jesus, it would have been John. So what is the message of Jesus? Well, this is the message we have heard from Jesus, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, light may not be a subject that very many of us get too excited about, and it's possible that's because we live in an age where you just walk in a room, you flip on a switch, and bingo bongo, you've got light, right? Like no big deal. But what you need to know is that John's audience would have had a deep appreciation for this title of God, that God is light. And that's because light was not easy to come by in the first century. Light was not readily available. I mean, if you wanted light, you had to go make it. Okay, you couldn't call NRG or TXU and say, "Hey, can you hook me up at the house?" You couldn't get some batteries and a flashlight and turn that on. You couldn't do that. You actually had to go get two sticks and rub them together, or you had to stoke the fire and fan the coals to keep the coals going so that there would be a fire and that you would have light. And so light was this valuable, valuable resource. But it was a reminder, this title of God, it was a reminder of how valuable God is to us, that we need God the same way that we need light. That said, light was also a description of God's character. John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now think about it, because the brightest light in our solar system, which would be the sun, the brightest light in our solar system, even the sun has dark spots. But not our God. Our God is a light, and there is no darkness at all in him. In other words, God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure, God is good. Conversely, God cannot be evil, he cannot be unjust, he cannot be impure, he cannot be corrupt. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And this is important for us to understand, because there are some people out there that like to blame God for all the problems that they have in their life. Have you met anybody like this? Some people believe that God is the one who's responsible for all the pain and the suffering in this world, or that somehow, some way, God is out to get them. But it's just not true. actually, that last part is true. God is out to get them, just like God is out to get us, but he's not out to harm any of us. Instead, God's goal is that he would lead us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. By the way, light is a major theme that we see all throughout the Bible. We're told that God is light. We're told that Jesus is the light. We're told that as the church, we're supposed to be the light. And so light is a major theme found throughout the Bible. And so it's no coincidence that the very first words recorded in the Bible just happen to be God speaking light into existence. You see, from the very beginning of time, God was trying to give us a picture of who he is and just what he was planning to do in the world. Now, I was thinking about a way to illustrate this point to you, and I started thinking about caves. And so by show of hands, and those of you at all of our campuses, by show of hands, how many of you have ever been inside of a cave? Anybody been inside of a cave? Oh, wow, okay. Oh, wow, hands going. A lot of you, very, very good. Well, I love caves. And so anytime we're on vacation, if we're close to a cave, I like load up the family like, we're going to a cave. They hate it. I love it. But we going because I like the cave. But if you've ever been inside of a cave, then you know how it goes, right? You get in, you pay for a ticket, and they put you in a group. And as a group, you have a guide, and the guide kind of walks you through the cave, and they point out all the different features inside the cave. But then they get to a point inside of the cave where the guide will stop the group and do something crazy. Do you know what the guide will do? Turn off the lights. Some of you have been in there, right? Yeah, so they turn off the lights. Now, they tell you what they're going to do, right? They tell you, I'm going to turn off the lights. I'm not really even sure why they do it. Maybe they want you to feel like what it's like to be a bat or something. I'm not totally sure, but they tell you they're going to turn off the lights. And you're thinking, well, I've been in the dark before. How bad can it be, right? I mean, how bad could it be? Then they flip the lights off and you find out how bad it can be, right? I mean, it is crazy, freaky dark inside of a cave when they turn the lights off. It is so dark, it makes you want to cry out for your mama kind of dark. I mean, it is so dark that you think, when my eyes finally have time to adjust, that I should be able to see something. I should be able to see the hand in front of my face. You can't see anything. Now, here's the deal. They don't just flip off the lights and then flip them back on again. What do they do? They flip them off and they leave them off for a little while. Okay, they leave them off long enough. You start feeling a little bit uncomfortable in there. They flip them off long enough, you start to panic just a little bit. You know, start reaching out for the wall or the chair. Somebody, they leave the lights off long enough, you start to think, man, if somebody can turn these lights back on, there's no way that we're ever going to get out of here alive. And then about that time, they do turn the lights on, and then you just stand there and act like, I wasn't scared. You know, I'm just fine. It was no problem. Well, that's exactly what the world would have felt like at the very beginning of time. Scripture says that the world was empty and void and that darkness covered everything. That is until God spoke four of the most powerful words recorded in the Bible. God said, "Let there be light," and those four words changed everything. With four words, God began to push back the darkness for all time. And I believe that this is so important because what God did for the world physically at creation was a picture of what God would do for the world spiritually at the cross. I know that was kind of a mouthful, so I'm going to say it one more time. But what God did for the world physically at creation was a picture of what God would do for the world at the cross. And so listen to me. God does not want you or me or anyone for that matter living in darkness. And the reason that he doesn't is because darkness leads away from him. Darkness leads to hopelessness. Darkness leads to blindness and to bondage. Ultimately, darkness leads to death. And so God, who is light, he calls us to walk in the purity and the power of his light. In fact, listen to what John writes next. This is verses 6 and 7. It says this, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Now, the Bible describes our spiritual life as a walk, and walking implies progress. But according to John, he says we're walking in one of two directions. We're either walking closer to the light or we are walking deeper into darkness. Sadly, many people believe that they can do both. You know, I can just grab a little light at New Hope Church on Sunday morning, and then I can just head back out into the darkness the rest of the week. But John would issue all of us a strong warning. He would say, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, then we're just lying to ourselves. We are fooling ourselves if we think we can live for God 1 or 2 or 3 days a week and then do what we want to with the rest, which is why God calls us to walk in the light. Now, I know it's possible that someone here today, someone listening to my voice, when you came in, you feel like you're in a very, very dark place. And you're not sure how to get out. You're not sure if you can ever get out. And let me just encourage you by saying this. The same God who spoke light into the darkness at creation can speak light into your life as well. With a word, yeah, with a word, God can change your situation, your circumstances, and your life completely around. But I must recognize who he is for it to happen. So who is God? Well, God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Which brings us to point number two. Here it is. To know I have eternal life, I must get honest about who I am. To have eternal life, I got to recognize who he is, but then I got to get honest about who I am. Now, real quick, I want to ask you a question. Here it is. If God is light, then what does that make us? If God is light, then what does that make us? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to show you a picture. This is a picture of the second baseman for the Houston Astros, Jose Altuve. Anybody recognize this guy? Oh, yeah. Got a couple of fans in the house. Well, if you don't know, here's what you need to know. This is a 7-time All-Star. I mean, he has had an incredible career with the Astros. This week, I was just reviewing a lot of his accomplishments on Wikipedia. You know, all the awards, all the accolades. It's amazing. You should go check it out. But I'm reading through all of the awards, all the things that he has won, everything that he's accomplished, and I'm realizing two things as I'm reading through Wikipedia. I'm realizing two things. Number one, Jose Altuve is one of the greatest baseball players in Major League Baseball right now. I mean, he is killing the game, doing a great job, has elevated the Astros. We're so thankful to have him on our team. But here's the second thing I realized. I realized, number two, I could never be Jose Altuve, okay? Okay, not even close. I mean, like, no way, Jose, could I be Jose Altuve. It just ain't gonna happen. Now, here's what's interesting. I could wear jersey number 27 like Jose wears. I could grow facial hair out like Jose does, right? I could get in the batting cages and practice hitting drills for 8 hours a day like Jose does. I could spit sunflower seeds like Jose Altuve. But I can promise you, no matter how hard I try, no matter how long I work at it, I can never be Jose Altuve. Why not? Well, because it's just not in my nature. That's why not, okay? It's not in my DNA. Well, the same is true spiritually speaking. No matter how hard we work at it, no matter how long we work at it, we can never be good enough to meet God's holy standard on our own. It's just not in our nature. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He writes, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, hopefully this is not news to anyone in the room today. Hopefully all of us understand that, you know, we all wrestle, we all have struggles, we all sin, we're all sinners. But let me give you a definition for that word sin. The word sin is actually an archery term, which means to miss the mark or miss the target. And so just imagine that you want to practice your hunting skills, and so you go grab your bow and you grab some arrows, and then you head out into the backyard and you begin to take aim at a giant red and white target that's hanging on your fence, and so you pull back the string and you let go of the arrow, but instead of hitting the target, it flies over the fence and sticks in the side of your neighbor's house, okay? That's a picture of sin right there. You have obviously missed the mark, and you're probably going to have to go apologize to your neighbor after this as well, but you have missed the mark. That said, in light of that definition, it's possible to think that somehow, some way, we could actually control sin. Like we think, if I was just disciplined enough, if I could just practice enough, if I could just focus my aim long enough, then I could learn to hit the target in my life every single time. But according to John, sin is not just a behavior problem, it's a nature problem. It's not a behavior problem, it's a nature problem, which is why doing the wrong thing is always going to be easier than doing the right thing. I mean, no one had to teach you how to be selfish or prideful or hurtful. It's just something that we were born with. Check out Psalm 51, verse 5. It says this. It says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, if you're a brand new parent in the room and you have a brand new baby, it's possible that you read a verse like this and you think, no, not my baby. My baby's an angel. And as your pastor, with all the love that I can, let me just say, wait a little while, okay? Wait a little while, and we'll see what kind of conversation we have later. But the truth is, we're born this way. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's an Old Testament passage. I mean, what about the New Testament? Don't we go by the New Testament? All right, I'll give you a New Testament passage. Here it is. This is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now I know I'm begging the point here. And the reason I'm doing that is because so many people that I talk to say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person, right? Like, I've done way more good than bad in my life. I'm a good person. But listen to me, no matter how hard we try, we will never be good enough to reach God's standard. And this is a problem for us because according to the Bible, sin doesn't just make us bad. Sin makes us dead. Sin separates us from the light. Now, a moment ago, I asked you, if God is light, then what does that make us? And the answer is simple. If my nature is sinful, then what that makes me is desperately in need of a Savior. Which brings me to point number three. Here it is. To know I have eternal life, I must accept what Jesus has done. To know I have eternal life, I must accept what Jesus has done. Bad news is, we all have a sin problem. Good news is, God knows this about us. This doesn't surprise God at all. And so he's created a way for each one of us to come into the light. And John tells us exactly where that process starts. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. If we what? Confess. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice what John does not say. John does not say, if I do a bunch of good deeds, then God's going to forgive me. John does not say, if I give all my money away to people who need it, then God's going to forgive me. John does not say, if I read my Bible every single day, then God's going to forgive me, or put a New Hope sticker on the back of my truck, God's going to forgive me. Now, no, all those things are good. We should be doing all those things, but none of those things lead to forgiveness. Instead, what does John say? John says, if we confess, then God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what does it mean to confess? Well, before you catch me after service and start listing all the bad decisions you've made over the past 5 years, let me give you a definition, okay? Here it is. The word confess simply means to agree with. It means to agree with. In other words, we're not just admitting that we've done a few things wrong. We're in agreement. So who are we in agreement with? Well, we're in agreement with God. And we're in agreement with who God is and who God says that we are. We're in agreement that we are sinners and we are in desperate need of his forgiveness. Now you know this already, but when it comes to sin, our knee-jerk reaction is not to confess. At least it's not for me. I don't know. It's just not for me. I think most of us, we don't confess. Instead, we usually typically deny. We hide. And the reason that we do that is because maybe we're afraid of how God's going to respond, or maybe we've got some guilt and shame in our lives, and so we distance ourselves from God. We don't get close to God. But what's interesting to me is that Scripture seems to indicate that when I get honest with God, guess what happens? It actually draws me closer to him. When I confess, it draws me closer to God. Think of it this way. My wife Irene and I, we've been together for 13 years. Actually, we've been married 13 years. We were dating for 2 years. So that means we've been together for 15 years, known each other a long time. That means it's pretty safe to say that Irene knows me better than anybody else on the planet, okay? She knows all my good, and she knows my bad. She knows my strengths, and she knows my imperfections. I mean, she knows every flaw. She knows every weakness. She knows every struggle. She knows that there are going to be times when she's talking to me and I'm not fully listening. She knows She knows that there are going to be times when I blow a gasket because the kids drive on the lawn instead of parking in the driveway. She knows it all about me, right? All of it. Knows all of it. But here's what I've discovered over the years. What I've discovered is for our relationship to work, for things to be good between me and Irene, Irene doesn't need me to be perfect. Probably would help. But she doesn't need me to be perfect. But you know what she does need? She needs me to be honest. She needs me to come clean. She needs me to confess. And you know what? I need her to do the same thing. Because as we get honest with one another, guess what? That opens the door for forgiveness. Forgiveness opens up the door for reconciliation. Reconciliation opens the door for intimacy. And so the more open and honest we can be with one another, the closer we actually get to one another. And the same is true with God. The more we confess, the closer we get. Now, when we confess, Scripture tells us that God forgives, and what's really amazing is He don't just forgive a little bit, He forgives all of it. He forgives everything, right? The past, the present, even things I haven't done yet, God forgives it all. But the reason that He can forgive everything that I've ever done or will do is not because I'm good, it's because of what Jesus has done. Let me show you one more passage. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." God doesn't want us to sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. According to Scripture, God is just. And because He is just, sin must be punished. Scripture also teaches that God is love. Because God is love, He sent His one and only Son to this earth to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins, which means that Jesus took the punishment on Himself that we deserved at the cross. At the cross, the one who was righteous became sin so that those of us who are sinners might become the righteousness of God. And it's this incredible gift that we can never earn, but that God freely gives to us. But here's the deal. I gotta accept it. I gotta accept this gift. It's not enough for me to just know about it, to know who Jesus is, to know why He came. I gotta accept it for myself. Now, the amazing thing is that when I accept what Jesus has done for me, sin no longer defines me. It may describe a little bit of what I do, but sin no longer defines me. Instead, I'm a child of God. I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, and I can walk in the light. I can still remember when I accepted what Jesus did for me. It's a long time ago. I was at a Christian camp in Boiling Springs, Oklahoma, way back in 1979. It was kind of hard for me to say that number, 1979. That was a few days ago. But while I was at that camp, I met a man named Gary Jones. He was a sponsor from another church, but he hung out with us all week long, and Gary Jones was larger than life. I mean, literally larger than life. He stood like 6'9". He had like this red, bushy hair. He wore like a size 18 shoe. I've never seen feet that big or shoes that big. And he had this size 18 shoe, and it had to be custom made. And because it had to be custom made, they were so expensive that he only had one pair. It was a pair of black wingtips that he wore to church, and he wore to play kickball with us every day. It was the craziest thing I ever had seen. But what was really crazy was at lunchtime and breakfast and dinner, Gary ate every meal from a metal trash can lid. And let me just tell you, as an elementary age student, I thought that was the coolest thing ever. And some of you are like, that's gross. Yeah, maybe. It was clean, though. It was clean. But, you know, I was in elementary school. What can I say? I just thought it was cool. But the coolest thing Gary did for me is one day I was sitting outside by myself. Nobody was around. Gary saw me. He came over and he sat down next to me. And after a little bit of small talk, he asked me this question. He said, "Would you like to be saved?" I'd grown up in church. You know, I knew all the Bible stories. I'd sung all the old hymns. But nobody had ever asked me that question, "Do you want to be saved?" And I said, I think I do. And Gary said, "Well, it's simple. I can show you. If you want me to show you." I said, "Yeah, show me." And Gary pulled out his hand. I mean, just big old hand. and he began to share something with me that I've never forgotten. What he called the five-finger exercise. He said, if you want to be saved, this is how it works. He said, first, you got to hear the word. You got to hear that God loves you. And you got to believe the word. You got to believe that God sent his only son to pay the penalty for the world's sins. And you got to confess. You got to be in agreement with God about who he is and who you are and that you're in need of a savior. And then you got to repent, which means you're going to turn away from your own life and you're going to start to follow Jesus. And then you got to get baptized. Now, honestly, I can't remember anything else that happened that week. I don't know anything else that I was taught that week, but I've never forgotten the five-finger exercise. And that day, I accepted what Jesus did for me. When I got home from camp, I told my parents about my decision, and my dad said, well, do you want to get baptized? And I said, yeah, absolutely, I want to get baptized. He was a pastor, and so he had access to a church. He said, well, when do you want to get baptized? I said, can we do it right now? And so we went to the church, and I got baptized in freezing cold water because I couldn't wait until Sunday when they heated up. You know, I couldn't wait. I got baptized right then and there. But that day changed my life. Now, I wish I could say that since that time, I've lived a perfect life. Unfortunately, I can't. But what I can say is because of what the perfect one did for me, I know that I'm forgiven. I know I'm a child of God, and I know that my eternity is secure. Why don't you stand? I know today's message was a simple one. I just was sharing the gospel with you, but it is so important that we hear it. It's so important that we hear these types of messages because it's possible that you're here today and you're not sure where you stand with God, but you can be. You can, Scripture tells us you can be. And all it takes is recognizing who God is, being honest about who I am, and then accepting what Jesus has done. That's it. And so at this moment, we're going to invite our prayer partners to come down front, and maybe you're here and you've never made that decision before. You've never accepted what Jesus did for you. You can do so today. In fact, you can get baptized today, and I promise the water will be warm today, okay? We're ready to go today. You can do that today. If that's you, come down front and make that decision. There's others of you, and maybe you're here and you're like, man, I've already made that decision, but I've just caught myself walking away from the light. I've caught myself walking away from God. Man, I need to get back to my Father. I need to get back into the light. If that's you, come down front. We'll pray for you about that as well. Or if you're just carrying a heavy burden, come down front. We'll pray for you about anything that's going on. But let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God in heaven, we just come to you grateful for your word, thankful that we can know that we have eternal life, not because we are good, but because of what your Son has done for us. I just pray that as we leave this place, God, that we would remember that you are the light, that we would walk in the light, and we would be light to those around us. It's the name of Jesus I pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Thank you guys so much. I look forward to seeing you again real soon.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to subscribe, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.